This is Ron Harvey, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and we're so glad that you found us either from Sermon Audio or from our website at www.gracebaptistchurchbartlett.com. We are a Sovereign Grace Church in the Memphis area, and if you live nearby, we would love for you to come visit with us. We love the good old traditional hymns and the good old traditional gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sermons are downloaded all over the United States and in many countries all around the world. We hope that you will continue to listen in from time to time, and if our sermons are a blessing to you, feel free to write to us at 3275 Brunswick Road, Bartlett, Tennessee, 38133. And now we will join in on this week's sermon. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, and actually the next parable after that as well, are talking about final warnings to watch and be ready for the second coming of Christ. We've come now to the last few chapters of Matthew. We've been in Matthew now for, I think, about 2 years, if I'm not mistaken. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's in the last week of his life, and Jesus, as most of us do when we're coming to the end, we have some very important things on our minds, and so does Jesus. I'm sorry? 3 years in Matthew. My goodness. I didn't realize how long that had been. It's a long book. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives about the impending destruction of Jerusalem and also about his coming at the end of the world. Jesus told his disciples, there's going to be a shout and a trumpet blast, and I'm going to come like lightning, he said. So it's going to be very sudden, and his coming is going to be very personal. Jesus isn't going to send a messenger. He's not going to send an angel, but he's going to come himself. It's going to be really him in his glorified human body. When we see Jesus coming, we'll get our first glimpse of what we shall be like, because we're going to be like him, you see. We're going to be changed. We're going to have a glorified body just like his. It will be a body suitable for that next life. So we're pretty anxious to see him coming, I'd say. We're anxious to know what kind of a body we'll live in for all eternity. So we're looking anxiously for Jesus to come in the clouds. Jesus also told them that heaven and earth would pass away in verse 35. That's Matthew 24, 35. That is, the created universe will pass away in fervent heat. Now, you've been listening to the news. You know that some are forecasting that climate change is going to change, destroy the earth in 12 years or so if we don't do something about it. But Jesus said the whole thing, heaven and earth, will pass away in one climactic event. Now, when it says the heaven and the earth, it's talking about the whole created universe. But not the heaven that God has prepared for those that love him, you see. God has that heaven well protected. Nothing can destroy that heaven. It exists outside of this finite universe. When this universe folds up on itself, God and his heaven will still exist in all of its glory. And Jesus told them that there was going to be a final judgment and a final separation at that last day. Now, you know by looking around that evil exists side by side with the good right now, right? The unrighteous live right next door to the righteous in this world. The reprobate coexist with God's elect right now. That's why you have to lock your doors at night. That's why you have keys for your car, you see. But when Jesus comes back, the tares will finally be separated from the wheat. The sheep from the goats. Those on the left will face eternal damnation. Those on the right will be ushered into eternal joy and blessedness. Jesus then began to encourage them to watch and to be ready for that great and ominous day. This is the duty of all Christians to believe it, you see. I think sometimes that's our worst problem, is we really don't believe it. But your first duty is to believe it. He is coming back. To expect it, to watch for it, and to be ready for it. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then look in verse 44, Matthew 24:44. Therefore be you also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, in order to illustrate this idea of being ready, Jesus employed two parables in Matthew chapter 25, two stories. In verses 1 through 13, we find the parable of the 10 virgins. And in verses 14 through 46, we have the parable of the talents, both of which are designed to teach us to be ready. Parables, you know, are stories. They're stories to help us understand some doctrinal truth. And we like stories, don't we? I've noticed that when I tell a story up here, people perk up, they listen. Then they go back to sleep later, you see. But stories get our attention and they help us to understand some heavenly truth or some hard-to-understand doctrine in earthly terms. So let's take a look, first of all, at the parable of the 10 virgins. This parable is really more about the coming of the bridegroom, you see. But it does involve, in this story, 10 virgins. So you should know that parables are generally used to illustrate one general idea or doctrine. That's the first thing that we should really look for, is the general conclusion of the matter. So you have a story consisting of many parts. And when you put the story all together, you're left with a general proposition in the end. When I was a kid, I had a book. It was a big, thick book of Aesop's Fables. Anybody ever read any of Aesop's Fables? They were interesting little stories, children's stories, I think. And at the end of the story, there would be some moral principle, you see, that applied to the story. And the story helped us to understand that general principle. And Jesus' parables were much like that. He would tell the story, and then he would give you the general proposition which the story was intended to convey. Now, when we hear the story, we're tempted to want to make every incident of the story have some meaning. For example, in verse 1, we want to know, who are the 10 virgins? What do the lamps represent, you see? Who is the bridegroom? In verse 3, what does the oil represent? Our minds just go there. We want to know what they all represent, you see. Sometimes Jesus interpreted the various parts of the parables for us. For example, in this story, the bridegroom was coming, you'll notice. He was coming to take his bride. And we wonder, who does the bridegroom represent? Well, most of us have a pretty good idea in this story who the bridegroom is, but it's not really left up to our speculation here. Jesus tells us who the bridegroom is in his conclusion. Look at verse 13, 24:13. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So this story, this parable, is designed to talk about the coming Son of Man. So we have a pretty good idea who the bridegroom is in the parable. It is Jesus coming at the end of the world, but Jesus doesn't tell us who the 10 virgins represent. In fact, we don't know for sure if they represent anyone. Perhaps they're just incidental to the story. The main thrust of the parable is that we should always be ready for the coming of Jesus. We're also not told who the lamp, what the lamp represents or what the oil represents. Now, some writers, some theologians will try to speculate who they might or what they might represent. I prefer to stay with what Jesus has told us. First of all, we want to consider this morning the background of the parable. The circumstances of the parable were taken from the customs of the Jews in celebrating weddings, and they celebrated weddings kind of like we do. The bridegroom and the bride would be in separate locations on the wedding day. I think we do that, don't we? We say it's bad luck for the groom to see the bride before the wedding on the wedding day. So in Israel, the groom would probably be at his house, and the bride would be at her house. I'm sure she'd be spending all day working on her hair, her nails, and she'd have her bridesmaids with her. It was typical that the bridegroom would then come that evening to pick up his bride and carry her away to his home. They would have a wedding ceremony, and then he'd carry her away to live happily ever after. And so she would wait for the groom to come later in the day. I want to take a look at the parable itself here. In this parable, the bride had 10 bridesmaids to attend to her. They're called virgins in our text. It probably represents young girls, young unmarried girls. But they were there to attend the bride. Brides need lots of attention. Everything has to be perfect, and there are lots of things to get perfect on a wedding day. And so the Jewish bride would have many bridesmaids. In this case, she had 10. In this particular parable, it appears that the 10 virgins were expecting the arrival of the bridegroom that night. Apparently, they expected the bridegroom after dark because they all had lamps. And when they saw him coming, they would go out with their lamps, you see, to meet him, and they would escort him back to the bride's house. That was their duty. You'll notice in this parable that all 10 bridesmaids had lamps, and when it came time to go out to meet the bridegroom, they all took their lamps with them. In those days, they didn't have batteries. Lamps were torches, and they would wrap rags around the end of the torches, and they would soak their rags in oil to get them to burn. And when the torches were lit, it would provide light for them to walk along the roadway. Now, 5 of the virgins were wise. They not only took their lamps, but they also took oil with them in certain vessels. But 5 of the virgins were not too bright. They took their lamps, but they hadn't thought to bring a reserve of oil. Some of us get out to a campsite at times and suddenly remember that we forgot to bring the propane for the heating and the cooking. Well, these 5 virgins were very foolish. They took their lamps but forgot to bring any extra oil. The wise virgins had their oil with them in their vessels. And the point being, they were ready, weren't they? They were well prepared for the bridegroom to come. Well, it got dark, and still the bridegroom had not arrived. I don't know if he was late or if he just expected to get there at midnight. At any rate, it seems that perhaps he got detained along the way. It got very late. While the 10 virgins waited, they got sleepy. They all went to sleep. After all, they'd had a hard day taking care of the bride. They were tired and sleepy by this time, and so they went to sleep with their torches burning, apparently. While they were asleep, at midnight, someone began to shout, "The bridegroom is coming! Wake up! Get up and go meet him and escort him in." And the 10 virgins jumped up and grabbed their lamps. Unfortunately, the torches had burned down and were even burnt out. The foolish virgins began to say, "Our lamps have gone out. The bridegroom is suddenly here and our lamps have died completely out." And the foolish virgins began to ask the wise virgins for some of their oil. "Give us some of your oil." But the wise virgins realized that there would not be enough, you see. They might get halfway to the bridegroom and their lamp would go out too. And then no one would be there to meet the bridegroom. And so they told the foolish ones, no way, go buy your own oil, in verse 9. And so the foolish virgins went into town to buy their own oil. Of course, it was midnight. It was probably too late to buy oil for their lamps, and the trip into town was probably too far. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And oh, how the foolish virgins wished they had been ready. The wise virgins were ready. They had oil in their vessels, and when the bridegroom came, they were so happy. And they went in with the bridegroom to the wedding. And the door was shut, in verse 10. It was a very fine wedding, but later the foolish virgins came knocking on the door. They must have been 2 or 3 hours later, 2 or 3 in the morning. And they said, Lord, Lord, open the door. But the bridegroom said, I don't know you. And he would not let the foolish virgins in. So we've seen the background of the parable. It's a Jewish wedding, and we've seen the story itself. Now let's consider what this story is intended to teach. The moral of the story is found in verse 13, where it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. From this, we gather that Jesus is relating this story to his coming. Don't you get that sense? He's relating this story to his coming. Jesus is the bridegroom who is coming. By the way, Jesus is pictured in the New Testament as the bridegroom of his church in several places. John the Baptist referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom in John 3:29. When asked why his own disciples didn't fast, Jesus, referring to himself, said, can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So you see, Jesus referred to himself as the bridegroom. To the Corinthians, Paul said, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So Christ is the bridegroom of the church in the New Testament, and this parable points to the bridegroom coming in that last day. And it especially teaches that we must be ready for that day. So I want to take a moment here and talk about some lessons that can be drawn from this parable. First of all, I think we should understand that now is the day of preparation, you see. Now is the day. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. But now is the day of preparation. Many people say, I will prepare for Christ tomorrow. I'll buy my lamp tomorrow. I'll get oil for my lamp tomorrow. I'll get ready for Christ tomorrow. But here is the truth of the matter, you see. He may come today. You're a very foolish bridesmaid if you wait until tomorrow to get ready. You need to get your torch ready today and to fill your vessels with oil today, because the day of his appearing is very near. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow never comes. Did you ever think about that? Tomorrow never, ever comes. Once the clock ticks over to midnight, it's today again. And you'll say, I'll wait until tomorrow. Psalm 95, 7 and 8 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then let me say that you need to come to Christ in the day of His bidding, you see. You don't come when you want to. But you come when He bids you come. Many say, I'll come when I'm ready. Did you know that apart from His calling, apart from His drawing, apart from His effective invitation, you'll never come. Salvation is not open to your schedule. It's open to His schedule. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except what? The Father draw him. The Word of God comes to you and says, today is the day of salvation. Believe in the Son and be saved. And you say, I'll come tomorrow. I'm not quite ready yet. And then you wake up tomorrow and the Word of God has moved on to another city. The Holy Spirit has moved to another place and no one is bidding you to come any longer. And you're left to your own devices. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. Here's what may happen if you turn your back on the gospel, you turn your back on God. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. And there we find that God will give you up unto uncleanness through the lust of your own heart. If you don't come to Christ today, you may fall deeper and deeper into uncleanness and into sin. You'll never buy oil for your lamp. And you'll follow the lusts of your own heart. And you will fall deeper into sin. And you will never come. But then in verse 26, look what God may do. God may give you over unto vile affections. In 1:26, and you will never make ready. Not in a million years will you ever do it. And finally, you will cast God out of your knowledge. You won't even think of God anymore. You'll despise Christ and you'll never come. And look in Romans 1:28. God will give you over to a reprobate mind. Did you know that you have no promise of tomorrow? No promise whatsoever that tomorrow will even roll around. You have no promise that God will reach out to you tomorrow. But you have every expectation that your sin nature will carry you far from salvation with each passing day. That's what your sin nature will do to you. If the general call of the gospel goes out to you today, you better buy all the oil that you can get. You better lay the preparation up today. Because there's no assurance of tomorrow at all. But we also see that it is utter foolishness to be unprepared for Christ to come. How foolish can you be when the God of the universe is coming to judge this world? I know that you have done many foolish things in your life, and I have as well. But don't make the ultimate foolish mistake. Your eternal destiny hinges on being prepared today. If you fail to prepare today, you will miss out on the greatest joy ever known to man. Eternal peace will pass you by. Mercy and grace will pass you by. You have a free offer of forgiveness of sins right here today. And how foolish would it be to miss it? When I was a kid, probably you too, the ice cream truck would come by every day. I don't know, do they have ice cream trucks these days? I don't think they do. We didn't know exactly what time that truck would be coming, but we knew it would be by. I liked Eskimo pies. Vanilla ice cream with a hard chocolate shell. But we had to get our money out ahead of time. And one day the truck came by and I had forgotten to get my money ready. And I ran through the house searching for nickels and dimes and quarters, and I could hear the music of the truck fading off in the distance. When I finally ran outside, the truck was gone. And let me say, you must get your money out ahead of time. You must come to Christ ahead of time. You must repent of sins ahead of time. You must do your service for Christ ahead of time. You must live your Christian life today, because there is no time to do it tomorrow. Please don't be foolish. Embrace the Son today. Prepare for that glorious day of His return today, and all will be well tomorrow. But I want you to notice from this parable that you may think that Christ is tarrying in His coming, you see. What did the bridegroom do? He tarried, didn't he? Wasn't there exactly when we thought He might be there? It says in Matthew 25:5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. By the way, when Noah was building the ark, it seemed to the people that the rain would never come. They said, we'll go on in our daily activities, we'll eat and drink and be given in marriage. And they never made preparation to get on the ark. You see, once you say, I'll prepare tomorrow, you will never do it. Their problem was really unbelief. They didn't really believe a flood was coming. And so they didn't make a reservation on the ark. Anybody know how long Noah was a building the ark? About 100 years. Noah was building the ark and they didn't reserve a place. It certainly seemed like the flood would never come. The flood tarried a while, you see. But just because the flood tarried didn't mean that it would not come. Jesus has tarried a good while now. He has tarried for 2,000 years. And many have gone to sleep like these 10 virgins. They're sleepy. They've laid down and they've gone to sleep. They've forgotten about Christ's coming. In fact, they never believed it anyway. That was their real problem. If they had believed it in the first place, then they would have rushed out and made preparation. Let me give you a stupid example, silly example that I made up. You'll know I made it up when I tell you. A man was told that the money truck would be coming down his street one day, and for 100 pennies, the man will give you $100 million. That's silly, isn't it? The man didn't believe it. And so he didn't gather his pennies. Many days passed and the man didn't even think about that promise anymore. Finally, one day the man heard the music of the truck coming down the street, and on the loudspeaker it announced $100 million for 100 pennies. The man jumped up and raced through the house, but by the time he found his pennies, the truck was gone. And Jesus makes a similarly ridiculous offer to you. But He offers much more than $100 million. He offers riches for all eternity. He offers to rescue you from an eternity of hellish torment. And He doesn't even ask you for 100 pennies. It says in Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And Jesus says, I'll be coming soon. But to you it seems like He tarries. You're 50 or 60 or 70 years old and He's not come yet. You've almost forgotten the promise. But just because Jesus tarries does not mean that the promise is not true. I want to tell you that Christ will come when you have almost given up hope. In the parable, the bridegroom came at midnight. Perhaps the bridegroom had many things to do before he came. See, bridegrooms are busy too. And Christ has had many things to do for the last 2,000 years. The most important thing that he is doing right now is searching out and saving the elect of God. God has handed him a group of elect souls, and Christ is going about gathering them. He's not willing that any of them should perish in 2 Peter 3:9, and so we must wait a little while until every elect soul is rescued. Sometimes we almost despair of the promise, don't we? When life gets hard, when troubles pile up on us. But let me say, hold on to your faith. Don't give it up. Hold on to it through it all. His coming is absolutely certain. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away, it says in Matthew 24:35. So don't give up hope. Keep the faith. Believe the words of Christ that he's surely coming. It seems like 1,000 years to us, but it's like one day to him. I want to talk very briefly here before we close as to how do we get ready for his coming. You see, the general proposition of our story is get ready. But how do we do that, you see? How do we get ready? First of all, I want to tell you that you must hear the gospel. You must hear it. The gospel of Christ is the only vehicle of salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Bible says. There is something dynamic about the gospel of Christ, and it has the power to save you. The gospel says that Christ died to pay the awful penalty for sins committed against God. Here's what happened. Jesus stood in your place. And he stood in the place of sinners and he died. Jesus said, I will take their punishment in my own body. And you must hear that. You must hear the gospel that your sins will be forgiven. Jesus will cast them as far as the east is from the west. He will erase them, as we've talked many times in here, from your ledger sheet. He will not hold them against you. Furthermore, he will never, ever impute sin to your account again. Did you know that? And not only that, but the gospel says that he will impute his own righteousness to your account. To my account? Yes, to my account. It's a legal matter. Abraham believed God, it says, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When you knock on heaven's gates, are you going to poke your chest out and say, look how good I was? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to point to Jesus and say, look how good he was? So you must hear the gospel, and then secondly, you must believe it. My, that's hard, isn't it? You must believe it. You must hear it and believe it. Something in your soul must tell you this is true. Something must shake you to the core of your being and convince you that this is the absolute eternal truth. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can it be that easy? Why, yes, it is. You must latch on to the truth of Christ and hang on to it with everything you've got. You cannot waver. Did you know that wavering is not believing? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, we learned in James 1:8. You must be single-minded about Christ. Nothing in the world matters but Christ. You believe it, you see. You know it's true. And you can never be shaken from it. That's true faith. But in order to be ready for His coming, not only must you be a believer, but did you know that you must also be a doer? That's the kind of faith that Christ is looking for. You must be a doer. You must do your faith. There is a kind of faith that is void of doing. You say you believe, but you don't do your faith. You don't work your faith. That kind of faith, James says, is dead. It is very easy to say that you believe in Christ. But if you believe in Him, you will do your faith. There's much to be done in the Christian life. Did you know that? You've got lots of work to do. Some people say, I just don't know what to do in the Christian life. There's lots to do. First of all, you have to put off those old ways, you see. Some people say they believe in Christ, but they don't want to put off the old ways. What did Paul say? Put off the old man and put on the new. Your life is about the business of putting off the old ways. It's a lifetime of work, isn't it? Are you doing it? There are many wicked ways that you need to abandon. And there are many good deeds for you to do. Did you know it? There's a world of good deeds out here for you to do. There are 1,000 acts of kindness for you to do next week. There are acts of mercy, acts of charity for you to do. Our church is much about acts of mercy and acts of charity. We're just doing them all the time, I notice. And there are many acts of service that you can perform for Christ. I don't know what Christ has called you to do, but He's called you to do something. And if you're going to be ready for His return, you must be about doing it, you see. Put blinders on. Don't do anything but what Christ wants you to do. If you believe the gospel and you do the gospel, then Christ will find you ready when He comes. Would you bow with me, please?